today we're starting a brand new series called Transformed, Grow, Change, Become. We are investigating, we have been investigating the birth and growth of that early church, and we have been investigating that account through a book written by a doctor named Luke, and we have his book as the book of Acts in our Bible. It's part of our New Testament. And we've seen how the gospel went viral in our first series. And then we saw the church going through some difficulties and how they could be resilient. You remember Stretch Armstrong? And we learned how we could be resilient. If you missed those series, please go back and watch those. It's an exposition through the book of Acts, and you don't want to miss that. So get online, watch those, binge it. It's better than anything on Netflix or Stan or anything like that. So except this Stan, that's good. You can watch this Stan. And hey, subscribe and follow our YouTube, follow our Facebook, because when you do that, it actually pushes our feed out to more and more people. And we don't want that because we want more and more people. We want that because we believe that the message that we preach here, the message that we say, give hope, give life, give encouragement. So the more it gets out there, the more people are going to hear, the more people are going to come to faith and be encouraged and find hope. So get on to that. In this series, we're going to see that there needed to be a lot of change in the way people were thinking, the way they were behaving as the early church was trying to get itself established. We're going to see that God changes people in both dramatic and subtle ways to achieve his purposes. So what does it mean to be transformed? Well, the word transform means this. It means to change completely the appearance or character of something or someone, especially so that that thing or person is improved. It implies a major change. Major change. Not just a little change, but a major change. Now, when we think about major change, Christianity, from its very beginning, from its roots, was seen as a religion dedicated to conversion. It was trying to convert people from every other walk of faith or absence of faith. The reason was Jesus had declared that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. That's why Christianity was so passionate about converting people. Luke has already told us in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there's no other name under heaven whereby one must be saved, talking about Jesus. That is exactly what Saul, a Pharisee, believed. He believed that Christianity was a religion that was on about conversion. That's why he was intent on attacking it and trying to extinguish it. Our first introduction to Saul came from Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, or Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 at the stoning of Stephen, where it says Saul was one of the witnesses and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. Then we read that a wave of persecution went through the church. And then it says this about our friend Saul. It says, but Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. Those that think Paul is against women, he included women here, okay? He did not discriminate. He was trying to imprison and have everyone killed who were Christians. So then Luke picks up today in chapter 9, and he gives us an account of a day that changed Saul's life forever. And it's so important that he records it three times in chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26 of his book. And that is significant, that one man's conversion details would take up so much of a short book that's given to the history of the early church. Three times this account is given. I've asked my friend Daniel today to read Acts chapter 9 to give us the context and the setting.
Today's reading is taken from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to the first part of 19. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?"
"Who are you, Lord?"
Saul asked, and the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias!"
"Yes, Lord,"
he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again."
"But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name."
But the Lord said, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength.
Hey, thank you so much for that reading, Daniel. Good job. Hey, for those that don't know, Suze, one of our worship leaders who was helping Pastor Justin this morning, that Daniel is the husband of Suze. So thank you again, Daniel. So what we read there in the first couple of verses, we learned that Saul was a terrorist. Saul was terrorizing Christians. That's what his mission was. It says that meanwhile, he says he was still uttering threats. Every breath that came out of his mouth was filled with rage and anger and hatred. Saul was terrorizing Christians. He had already stirred things up in Jerusalem, and now he had seen Christians scattering to the regions. Now, how do you feel about the regions these days? We won't get into that. They're a little different than the city. But anyway, if you're in Victoria, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you're not, well, sorry. But Saul had persecuted Christians. They'd gone to the regions. So he said, "Hey, I want to go to Damascus so that I can bring them back here and we can kill them." Yeah, he wanted to go to Damascus, bring them back, because he didn't want Christianity spreading. See, being devoutly devoted, committed to Judaism, he thought what he was doing was the right thing. He believed Jesus was a false prophet. He believed that Jesus was dead, and his followers were now teaching that Jesus was alive, and the miracles they were performing and the things that was going on was from him. Saul concluded that no, that's from another power. That's from the power of Satan. He viewed this as a very dangerous sect. He viewed them as a cult that threatened to destroy their historic Jewish faith. Saul was the worst of the worst. It is not an overstatement to call Saul a terrorist of that day. Let's look at some of Paul's own words that he used to describe himself. In Acts chapter 26, he says this, "I used to believe that I ought to destroy everything I could to oppose the very name of Jesus the Nazarene. Indeed, I did just that in Jerusalem. Authorized by the leading priest, I caused many believers there to be sent to prison, and I cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death. Many times I had them punished in the synagogues to get them to curse Jesus. I was so violently opposed to them that I even chased them down in foreign cities." That, my friends, is Paul's own words, his own description of himself. One of the churches that he later started, yeah, you see where this is going. He's going to have a change today. But one of the churches he established was in a city called Galatia. And here's what he wrote to them. He says, "You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it." And in writing to Timothy at the church of Ephesus, he said this. He said, "I am the worst of sinners." So when I say Paul was the worst of the worst, it wouldn't be an overstatement to call him a terrorist. Paul would agree with those assessments. He was on his way to terrorize followers of the way. And then in verse 3, as Dana read, it says, he was approaching Damascus on his mission, and a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So it's midday, the light shone, and it was brighter than the sun, okay? Midday, the sun would have been very bright in itself, but this light outshone the sun. Paul knew that it was the glory of God. And then he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul." Interesting. Jesus was calling him by name. That would have shaken him. That would have gotten his attention for sure. And the question Jesus asked was, "Why are you persecuting me?" And then Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" The voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." Who are you, Lord? Paul recognized the divine power. He recognized it was God, but he believed that Jesus was dead. Jesus had been crucified, and Deuteronomy, the part of the law, says that everyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. So Paul would have been confused right now, and he's saying, "Who are you?" And Jesus says, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." Think about that for a moment. Saul was persecuting followers of Jesus, followers of the way. He was persecuting the church. And Jesus says, "I am the one you are persecuting." We need to see the relationship of the church to Jesus. The church is described in other passages as the body of Christ. Jesus said, "When you're persecuting the church, you're persecuting me." He takes it very personally. Now, this is so significant, my friends, because a lot of people, some of you even watching right now, might think or have thought in the past or whatever, "You know what? I'm good with Jesus, but the church, nah. The church is messed up. The church has hurt me. The church is this. The church is that." And friends, sometimes you're not wrong. Sometimes the church has done bad things, and we need to understand that. But friends, Jesus loves the church, and he gave himself for it, and it is his body. When we speak out against the church, when we complain about the church, we are actually complaining and speaking out against Jesus. Friends, with all its imperfections, Jesus loves the church, and it is a part of him. So this was a clear indictment against Saul. He was under deep conviction at this point. Acts chapter 26, verse 14, in the other account, when Paul or Saul is retelling this account himself, he says that Jesus told him, "It's useless for you to fight against my will." Some translations say, "It is hard to kick against the pricks." What happened right here in this moment is that Saul the terrorist was transformed by the resurrection. That's what we see happening here. See, in that moment, he was changed. He was transformed. And it was all about the resurrection. He had heard the gospel before, but he didn't believe it. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. Remember, he was in favor of it. And he heard Stephen's powerful preaching. He would have been around the apostles. He would have heard what the apostles were teaching. And he had not been convinced. He was convinced, rather, that he was defending the law and as such the God of the law until he was convinced of the resurrection. When he saw the resurrected Jesus on that road to Damascus, that changed everything. He was transformed in that moment. And we've said this around here plenty of times before, but if someone can predict their own death, burial, and resurrection and then pull it off, we need to pay attention. That's what happened to Saul. He believed that Jesus was dead, and then he saw Jesus alive. He was convinced of the resurrection, and that changed everything. How do we know that he was transformed? Well, Acts chapter 22 and verse 10, and again, in one of Paul's accounts of this, it says, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" That was evidence of a transformation that had just happened. He did a 180-degree turn from persecuting Jesus to asking, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" He went from persecuting to offering himself as a servant. Jesus' response to Saul's question, "What would you have me to do?" in verse 6 says, "Now get up and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do." Jesus gives him one instruction. He doesn't give him the whole plan right there. He says, "Go into the city, then I'll tell you more." Obey the first step. Take that first step. For Saul, it was an invitation to go on a journey with Jesus. Our Christian life, as we follow Jesus, is a journey. And we don't know the steps 5 years from now. We don't know the steps 3 days from now. We need to step each day into what he calls us to do. Saul accepted that invitation. And what we can see here is that no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. The most wicked, the most murderous terrorist is not beyond the reach of God. Friends, you and I can take comfort today in understanding that your past does not disqualify you from God's grace. Your past does not disqualify you from God's grace. Some people that I talk to will say, "Oh, well, I might follow Jesus or I might become a church person when I clean up my life." Friends, you can't clean up your life. It's the transformation of God's grace that will clean up your life, that will change you, that will transform you. We're going to learn later that not only did God save Saul, but then he used him mightily to spread the gospel. The transformed terrorist became the greatest missionary, and he wrote 2/3 of what is our New Testament. That also tells us something. Not only does our past not disqualify you from God's grace, but your past does not disqualify you from future usefulness. God can use you. Yeah, you've got a past. We've all got a past. Your past isn't as gory as Saul's was. So after this transforming encounter for Saul, the narrative then introduces us to another follower of Jesus named Ananias, who would also need to change his thinking. Look at verse 10. It says, "Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he replied. The Lord said, 'Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying to me right now. I've shown him in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again.'" So we're introduced to this dude named Ananias. We have never heard from him before, and we'll never hear from him again. He was a believer that was living in Damascus. He was not a preacher. He was not an apostle. He was not an evangelist. He was an ordinary person. We need to understand God uses ordinary people. And ordinary people, it's not just terrorists that need to be transformed, but Ananias needed some transformation in his thinking. When the Lord called to Ananias, and Ananias' immediate response was, "Yes, Lord." Other translations again say, "Here I am, Lord." That means, hey, yep, you got my attention. I'm here. I'm ready to go. What do you want me to do? Then the Lord said, "I want you to go lay hands on Saul of Tarsus." Look at verse 13. We'll see his response. It says, "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem, and he's authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name." So Ananias' response to this call to go and lay hands on Saul of Tarsus is like, did I hear you right, Lord? Do you know what you just asked me to do? Did you say Saul of Tarsus? I've heard of him. This is a bad dude. He's been persecuting Christians in Jerusalem, and now he's authorized to come and arrest people like me. If I go see him, I'm in danger. That's a scary thing, Lord. I'm not so sure that I heard you right. The Lord responded, verse 15. "But the Lord said, 'Go. For Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.'" The Lord responds to Ananias' curiosity, if you will, or his objection to going, saying, "Saul is my chosen instrument, and I'm going to use him mightily to spread the gospel." And then I reckon he told Ananias, he said, "I'm going to show him how much he needs to suffer for my name's sake." I reckon that might have been a selling point for Ananias. "Oh, he's going to suffer. Okay, I'll go then." It's significant that Saul's calling was to suffering. Saul before was living a life of power and privilege. He was doing life easy. He was respected. And now he would abandon that status to become a persecuted preacher of the gospel. Verse 17 says, "So Ananias went." Ananias went. He changed his thinking. He accepted God's plan, even though it didn't make any sense. Friends, it's not only terrorists that need to be transformed. Ananias was a Jesus follower, but he needed to change his thinking about Saul and God's ability to use him. I think sometimes, friends, we look at people and we rule them out. We say, "No way God could do that. No way God could change that person." And that's why, as I mentioned before, I pray for terrorists. I pray for the leaders of these groups that God would change them. You know, Saul, you remember at the stoning of Stephen? Stephen prayed for Saul and all the others that were stoning him that day. This was an answer to Stephen's prayer. It was an answer. So what's the learning here for you and I today? First of all, we all need to be transformed. And we can be. Look at the words that Paul wrote. Remember that verse that I mentioned before where he said, "I am the worst of sinners"? It says this in verse 15 of 1 Timothy. "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life." This amazing transformation of a terrorist named Saul was for you and for me. It was an example so that we could be certain, we could have confidence that we too could believe. It tells us that no one is beyond hope. No one is beyond the grace of God and the saving grace that he offers. No one is beyond hope. You are not as bad as Saul. He declared himself the worst of sinners. And if God can transform Saul, he can change you. No matter what you've done, no matter how bad you have been, there is hope. You're not too far gone for the grace of God. All that you need to do to be transformed is put your faith in Jesus. All you have to do is accept Jesus. Stop fighting it. Jesus told Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's hard for you to fight against me. Maybe you today, you have this thing inside of you that's a pressure or just a calling, if you will. But you know you're fighting against something inside. You're fighting against saying yes to Jesus. Stop fighting it. You just need to admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you've been wrong about Jesus. Believe that he died and rose again for your sins and call on him in repentance. It's that simple to start your transformation. Transformation also requires surrender. When Jesus comes, there will be life change. If there's no change, then we need to ask, am I really following Jesus? Was I sincere? Have I been transformed? If there's no change, I would suggest maybe you haven't been transformed because it requires surrender. Saul says, I'm going to put your will before my will. I'm surrendering. And then transformation leads to service. When you accept Jesus, the next response, just like Saul, is, what will you have me to do? Making yourself available. That's the evidence of a transformed life, when you make yourself available to him. Saul, the transformed terrorist, later became known as Paul. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He understood the importance of change. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he writes this verse about the importance of change. It says this, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Friends, God wants to transform you today. He wants to change the way you think. He wants you to learn his will, and you do that by asking, Lord, what would you have me to do? The question is, will you allow God to transform you? Will you let him do that work? Will you surrender? Will you say, yes, Lord, it's you. I know it's you. Now, what would you have me to do? Father, thank you for Saul. Thank you for using him as an example so that no matter how bad we have been, no matter what we've done, we can know there's hope, that we're not beyond your saving grace. And Lord, for anyone that's out there today listening or 10 years from now watching this, I pray, Lord, if they are fighting you and they haven't said yes to Jesus yet, Lord, I pray that you would give them the energy, the strength to take that step, to say, yes, Jesus, I give you my life. Lord, I pray that you would help them to surrender. For those, Lord, who have surrendered, who have already been changed by you. But Lord, maybe their faith has grown cold, their walk has grown cold, Lord, and they question things like Ananias did. I pray, Lord, that you would continue that transformative work in our lives, making us more like your dear Son, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.